What if this morning God has brought you to this place for something majestic and wonderful to happen in your life? What if it was kind of an accident, or you struggled with coming today, or maybe it's the first time you've ever been here, and the very reason for that is because there's a great need in your life that God wants to provide? And I would be absolutely surprised if that wasn't the case for many here today. With that in mind, may we read together from the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter, beginning in the 1st verse. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Would you pray with me? Good and gracious Father, we come humbly before your throne this morning. We come with bended knee, with humbled hearts, with softened necks. We ask, Father, that you would bring to our mind this very moment any way that we have fallen short, and help us to turn away, to ask your forgiveness, to truly repent with no intention of ever going back, so that you might draw close to us and we to you, and we feel your presence and your power and experience your healing. May your Holy Spirit breathe, move freely amongst us, within us. Speak to our hearts, O God. Change us so that we may receive the great gift of freedom and abundance that you have planned for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I offer you a test this morning to kind of see if this message might be especially valuable or important to you. It's just a series of a few brief questions, and you can kind of self-score it as you kind of keep the answers in your mind. The first question is this: in the past month, have you relived a hurt that happened some time ago? Question two: as you relived that hurt, did you invent responses that you would have liked to have said and surely will if it ever happens again? Question three: as you relived your hurt, does your response include what some might describe as revenge? Question four: have you ever said to yourself or someone else, I might forgive, but I won't forget? Question five: when encouraged to forgive you? Have you ever responded, "But you just don't know what he or what she did to me"? Question 6. Does that hurt that perhaps occurred years ago still affect your emotional well-being and sense of peace? Last question. Have you ever thought, "I know I need to forgive, but I just don't know how"? Forgiveness. It is an absolute desperate need within us. It is a desperate need for us to be able to forgive others, to receive forgiveness. And I've known people over the years, perhaps there's some here today, that even struggle with the ability to forgive themselves. And that's kind of what this passage is about forgiveness. Well, really what it's about is about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, in other words, I know what is right. I've been taught since I've been this high in church. I know what I believe, but then I go and do something completely different. And what Jesus says to us in this passage in verse 2, he says, "But not you. Don't you be that way. Live out your life of faith in a way of wholeness and a way that leads to joy." And he gives us three examples of hypocrisy. And the first one is this: we practice our righteousness privately. In other words, when we give secretly. And Jesus says, "Your Father in heaven sees, and that is enough." I love it. He says, "Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." In other words, don't get too puffed up about what you're giving. This relatively small thing that you're giving as compared to what you have been given, the great gift of salvation, the great gift of eternal life, the great gift of freedom right now, the great gift of Jesus. And I think for the most part we get that. Maybe we struggle with tithing. Maybe we struggle with giving as the Bible directs. But in truth, I see in the church universal, I don't see that we have a great deal of that kind of hypocrisy. The second type of hypocrisy Jesus mentions: when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. And so Jesus says, rather, you and I are to do our praying privately. Not so that we would impress others, but so we would have a deep and continuing relationship with Jesus Christ. And in truth, I don't think that we have a great problem here either with this kind of hypocrisy. You know, it's not like we stand up one day and we have our regular speaking voice, but then when we pray, it's like, "Oh Lord." We don't see too much of that. We might struggle with the amount of time we spend in prayer with our Heavenly Father, but I don't see too many prayers that are simply to impress men. And so we get that. And then Jesus, the consummate teacher, gives us an example of how to pray. We know this prayer. We call it the Our Father. So may we say this prayer together. Ready? "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then Jesus adds immediately in verse 14, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." And that certainly raises the stakes some, doesn't it? Do you see how he kind of slips that third kind of hypocrisy in? Number one, don't give publicly, but privately as unto the Lord. Don't pray for show, but pray out of a rich relationship with your Father. And number three, don't be a hypocrite and say that, "I believe I'm forgiven, I rejoice that I'm forgiven, We sing great songs of faith. We sing the great anthems. We enjoy them. But then don't take that next step and forgive others. And so I ask you today, do we get that? My guess is, of the three kinds of hypocrisy, this third one is the one that many of us struggle with the most. And the thing is that as we consider unforgiveness in our life, it seems to me that all it does is lead to bitterness. Certainly not to the joy and the wholeness that Jesus Christ desired for us. And so this morning I put 9 points together that I'm going to cover over the next couple weeks that I sincerely hope will help us give the peace and the wholeness that our Savior paid such a cost for. The first one is this. It seems simple. I don't think it always is. Number one, acknowledge that you have been seriously hurt. Do you know what I believe is the most dangerous kind of anger or hurt? It's the person that will not admit they're angry or hurt. Acknowledge that I've been hurt. There is no way that I'm going to do that because I will not give him the satisfaction of knowing that she has hurt me. I am a strong, independent man or woman, and I'm not going to admit anything. And Christians aren't supposed to be angry or hurt, and so I'm just far too holy to be angry. And perhaps I shouldn't make light of it because without acknowledgement of our hurt, there is really no way that we can be healed. And the gall of bitterness is hidden away. It becomes a constant companion that we revisit over and over again as if it was a good friend, but in reality, it is nothing more than a terrible and bitter enemy. And so perhaps a better choice for us today, and it's so important to take this first step. If nothing else, won't you consider taking this first step today of just simply acknowledging your hurt before God so that he might begin to heal? You see, we have nothing but wonderful examples in the Psalms that do that very thing. Listen, Psalm 69 says this, "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies." Psalm 71. "For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together." Psalm 102. "My enemies have reproached me all day long. Those who deride me have used my name as a curse." Did you know that the vast majority of the Psalms are what are called laments? There are 5 different kinds of Psalms in the Scriptures, but the most common, the most frequent is the one where the psalmist cries out to God, "I am surrounded, I am hurt, I am afraid, I am broken, I don't know where to go." And I don't think it's an example, I do believe that the reason that there are so many there is it is an example for us to be able to take all of our concerns, to be open before our God. Because if we don't acknowledge our hurt, there is little chance that healing will ever take place. Rather, our attitude should be like Psalm 69. Do you remember how Psalm 69 begins? "I'm hurt, I'm surrounded, I'm broken." But by verse 18, the psalmist who has brought all of his concerns to his heavenly Father, he comes to the point, he says, "Oh, draw near to my soul and redeem it." He's acknowledged where his source of healing will come from. The only place that we will receive healing for some hurts that are so deep is from our God. "Oh, draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies." Because why? Because I'm surrounded, I'm attacked, I'm hurt, I ache, and I acknowledge only you can heal me. Ransom me. Draw near to me. "Oh, Father, redeem my soul and make me whole." And sometimes that's enough. Sometimes when our hurts, our betrayals are in this kind of category, sometimes our Heavenly Father will heal us and facilitate forgiveness. And sometimes we need to walk just a little further down the path. So the second step might be, understand that forgiveness is a process impossible without the help of the Spirit. You see, I was thinking this week as I was writing, we're kind of a Burger King. Remember the motto? We're kind of a Burger King culture, you know? We want it now and we want it our way. Most of the TV shows, they last 30 minutes. We go from crisis to rejoicing to holding hands to singing kumbaya within 30 minutes. And wouldn't that be wonderful if that was the case? But sometimes the hurt is so deep that it takes a process, a journey. Sometimes God is gracious over an offense that is minor. And sometimes forgiveness is a process that takes time. We know that God can heal in a moment, but we also remember a great general. Do you remember the general that came to Elisha, covered with a leprosy? What did he do? Elijah sent him to the river, what? Seven times. Seven times. Sometimes we have to go back again and again to the river of healing. Again and again, asking for help, asking for healing, asking that the Spirit might heal us. Sometimes the healing can be done like a light switch. It's certainly turned on. But my experience, what I read in the Scriptures, is that more often that forgiveness is like a light switch, a dimmer that takes time before we can be completely healed. Some of you recently saw the movie entitled The Shack. It's based on a book by the same name, and the main character is a man named Mackenzie Phillips. Mackenzie has a terrible darkness that he carries as a result of the kidnapping and death of his little girl. In that fictional book, Mackenzie has an encounter with God over a weekend in an isolated shack, and he calls God Papa, and Papa's mission is to heal Mackenzie from this terrible wound and others that he's suffered over his life. At one point during that journey together, Mackenzie realizes that God is asking Mackenzie to forgive the one that murdered his daughter. Papa begins, today we are on a healing trail to bring closure to this part of your journey, not just for you, but for others as well. Mackenzie responds, Papa, how can I ever forgive that son of a... He killed my Missy. If he were here today, I don't know what I would do. I know it isn't right, but I want to hurt him like he hurt me. If I can't get justice, I want revenge. I don't want to redeem him. I want you to hurt him, to punish him, to put him in hell. How can I forget what he did? Papa replies, forgiveness isn't about forgetting, Mac. It's about letting go of the other person's throat. And that seems a pretty good place to start. After a long and powerful discussion, in fact, the best I've ever read on forgiveness, Mackenzie finally comes to the point he's willing to try and forgive, and yet he does not know how. With eyes now closed, rocking back and forth, he pleaded, help me, Papa, help me, what do I do? How do I forgive him? Papa replies, just say it out loud. There is power in what my children declare. Son, you have to declare your forgiveness 100 times the first day and the second, but the third day will be less, and each after that until you realize you have forgiven completely. And then one day you will pray for his wholeness and give him over to me so that my love will burn from his life every vestige of corruption. Because forgiveness is a process. I was in seminary. As we approached 9/11, I was thinking about it, but when the towers fell, I was in seminary. We were in class that day. We were all shocked, fearful. We didn't know if this was the beginning of the Third World War. We didn't know what was happening, if there were going to be more attacks. You clearly remember that day. The next day on 9/12, We were also in seminary, and the school came together for a great prayer meeting. And it was a wonderful moment where students and professors stood side by side. We stood, we shared what was going on within our hearts. We talked about our fears and our anger and our hurts, confusion. And at the end of that prayer meeting, as we prepared to go in all of our different directions, one professor said, "But we will also remember that we are to pray for our enemies, not just the ones that we've lost, not just the ones that we've loved, but we pray also for those that have perpetrated the attack." Another professor stood up and responded, and I'll never forget, a man I respect, he said, "Yes, but not today. Today I'm hurt and angry, and I know there will be a day when I will and I should pray for enemies, but not today. I'm not ready. And if I prayed today for them, it would be a lie." And I thought, what an incredible thing that he's taught. Did you hear what he said? He said, "I acknowledge my hurt. I acknowledge before God and people I'm hurt and I'm afraid. But I also know that forgiveness is a process that sooner, better than later, I must enter into." And I ask you today, as someone who has struggled mightily with forgiveness, have you stepped onto that healing trail? Step number three. Understand that forgiveness is not saying the offense is okay or giving the offender permission to repeat the offense. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say forgive and forget? It doesn't say it. You know, we kind of get that into our mind that we're just to forgive and forget and then everything will be rosy. It's not physically possible. It's not like a hard drive where I can erase a file. But it is a choice I can make that I don't have to open up that file every day of my life. Forgiving isn't forgetting. Rather, forgiving, listen now. Forgiveness is releasing the anger and hurt to your Heavenly Father so that He might heal you and perhaps the relationship. I want you to hear this today. Get this. Forgiveness is first for you. I have known people over my lifetime, I have counseled with them, that have been angry, who have held unforgiveness. It has been the shaping factor of their life for 20 years when the one that they're angry with, or the one that they're refusing to give forgiveness to, is dead, has been dead for decades, and yet they're still holding on to the unforgiveness. Can we not see today that we are not hurting them? We're not affecting their existence. And the only one that is hurting when we're not giving or entering into the process of forgiveness, the only one that we are hurting is us, ourselves. And listen, I don't mean it to be hurtful, because I know forgiveness is hard, but to hold on to bitterness when it's only hurting us, it cannot be what God intends for our life. Amen. Forgiveness is allowing yourself to be released from something that will eat you alive, destroy your joy, your ability to love openly. Forgiveness is humility. Humility. Do you hear me? It's humility, because I understand that I have hurt others over my life. I understand that It makes me cringe to say this, but I have hurt people intentionally, and there have been others that I've hurt unintentionally, and I have craved to be forgiven. So who am I to withhold forgiveness? Forgiveness is worship. Forgiveness is worship. And the realization that I have been forgiven so very much, and in response to you, Father, I now do my very best to forgive. Forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. It's not a feeling, it's a choice. So this morning, what do you choose? Do you choose to hold on tightly to your hurt and your pain and the bile of unforgiveness and slowly allow your life to be consumed? Or do you choose to begin the process of forgiveness and allow yourself to be released, to allow yourself to move forward in joy and abundant love? Which do you choose? Would you pray with me? Good and gracious Father, you know better than anyone. I look out over this congregation of my brothers and sisters, and I can see in their face that some are hurting and some are struggling. And there may be others that are just better at concealing it, but Lord God, we confess before you that we struggle with this. We see your holy example, how you forgave those that tortured you, spit upon you. We read the words of the scriptures that if we don't forgive, you won't forgive us. We desire the wholeness and the peace and the abundance that you have promised and desire through Jesus Christ. And yet we struggle. And so, Lord God, I just pray that by your Spirit you will do something that I can't, that you would touch and bless and draw your children on the first step of a path to forgiveness. We believe that nothing is too hard for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.